Morning, church. Good to see you today. How are you? All right. So it's going to be one of those days, apparently. Just a couple of things that we need to talk about real briefly before we jump into the Word of God. If you are if you are a parent of one of our children up through sixth grade, next Sunday morning, immediately following the service, we're going to have a brief parents meeting. We just want to give you some information that we want to roll out in January for some new safety and security for our children. And so if you could join us next Sunday morning right after the service, we hopefully will not take too much time, but we just want to make sure that we're all on the same page with that. Then I do want to talk about briefly the election and our response as the church. And if you were with me on Wednesday night, please bear with me as we kind of talk about the same thing again, but I think it's important for us to talk about the church, our response to the election. And I will say this, in this room, please hear what I'm saying with the right spirit. It does not matter who you voted for. It does not matter what party you're affiliated with. Our job as the church is to be those who bring healing. There's a lot of people who are happy. There's a lot of people who are sad. There's all sorts of people in between. And our role, church, is not to be those who bring division, not to be those who, gloat or cause harm to anyone or anything like that, but to encourage, to love on, and to share the gospel. And I would say this, that regardless of the outcome of the election, I believe that we have an even greater mandate to be the church and to share the gospel. And so I'm going to encourage you to do that, to be that one who brings love and peace and unity and not one who brings division in any way. And then lastly here, I just want to talk, we saw the video already about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and I just want to say a word about that. First of all, we have set the goal for our church this year to give $5,000. Now, for those of you not familiar, we give to missions, first of all, through the cooperative program. To our state convention and to the Southern Baptist Convention. Currently, we're giving 5% of all undesignated receipts go to that. Then we have an additional 1% that goes to our local St. Clair Baptist Association to do ministry and missions right here in this area. Next year, starting in January, we'll be giving 6% plus that 1%. And so when you are giving money, you can know that immediately money gets turned right around and goes back out to missions. Now, that is not to take the place of us being involved in ministry or sharing the gospel, but that is to help and to be something alongside of that. But at Christmas time, we have the opportunity to give above and beyond our normal giving to go directly to those missionaries on the field. And maybe they have a need, maybe there's a ministry that they're trying to do, and we can encourage them and give in that way. And so on December 11th, we will be taking up that offering. And our goal as a church is $5,000. So I'm going to encourage you to be praying about that, be praying about your part in that, and look forward to that in giving together. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we want to look at just two verses this morning, verses 14 and 15, as we continue our study of joyful service. And this morning, we want to talk about a positive attitude being a positive testimony. I think more than ever, as Christians and as the church, we need to make sure that we have a positive testimony in the community. When people think about you as an individual, think about our church, we want to make sure that they have a test or that we have a testimony. They have a good impression on us, not because we can put on a good fake front, but because we are living out the gospel as it should be. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says this, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." Now hopefully you have not experienced this either personally or people that you know, but sometimes we can get around people that just have a negative attitude. Have you ever been around someone like that where you're just encouraging someone and everything, you know, you say, man, isn't it beautiful weather outside? And they find something, you know, the wind's blowing too fast or something. They find a negative thing in that. They complain and they grumble. They argue about everything. And that's not who we're supposed to be. So first of all, we need to talk about having a positive attitude. Now, a positive attitude is not just going around and pretending there are no negative or bad things, but it's looking for God's deeper plan in those bad things. And so, again, we look at verse 14 there. It says, do everything without grumbling and arguing. My first question is this: what is everything? What is he talking about there? Well, if we were to back up to verses 12 and 13, we talked last week about serving God and serving others and working for God's glory. I looked in the Greek at this word everything, and here's what I found. It means everything. It means all things. It's all-encompassing of everything that we are and everything that we do. And so in this positive attitude, the first thing that we need to understand is that we need to serve without grumbling. Now, grumbling is to utter words indistinctly or with a low voice. Now, I need to make a confession here, church. When I was growing up, I was very good at grumbling. I was able to, you know, mom and dad told me to do something, and I was able to mutter under my breath and just, you know, say something, and, you know, it was always like, what did you just say? Nothing, I didn't say anything, you know, you just keep on going. Now, I'm sure none of our teenagers are that way at all, right? Not at all, okay, good. And I'm sure none of us have ever experienced that, but that is sometimes how we are in life, is that something happens, and we just kind of mutter around it. And really, the idea that I kind of connected with is right now in my quiet time, through the Word of Life quiet time, a diary in the book of Numbers, and talking about Israel in the wilderness. Now, if you want to see a bunch of complainers and a bunch of grumblers, go read the book of Numbers there and see Israel. And this is what they said: it would have been better if we had stayed in Egypt. They kept saying that time and time again as they were going through the desert. But let's take a look at what was happening in Egypt. Number one, they were in slavery. All right, so they were free out in the desert, but they were in slavery in Egypt. They were in forced labor. If you remember back there in the book of Exodus, as Moses was coming before Pharaoh, things kind of got worse, where at first, you know, they had to make so many bricks and everything, and then they were like, oh, by the way, now you got to go get all your own ingredients. We're not going to provide those for you, but you have to make the same number of bricks. They were in forced labor. They had to work constantly and make these things for the Egyptians. How about this? Pharaoh was killing their sons. They were told that if there was a son born in Israel, he was to be killed because they wanted the population to dwindle. It was getting too big. They had no rights. They had no freedoms there in Egypt. But this was what they were grumbling as they were going through the wilderness. What should have been just a journey of a few days turned into a journey of 40 years because of their rebellion. But they were grumbling. They grumbled about Moses being the leader. They grumbled about Aaron being the priest. They grumbled about their food. Now, I'm sure probably eating the same thing day after day got a little tiresome, but how cool was it that this stuff called manna just showed up every day? That's a miracle, and they got used to it. They complained about it. They grumbled about their water. They even grumbled about the promised land when they sent the spies in to go and check out Canaan. They came back and said, well, yeah, it is everything God said, except for the people are big, the cities are big, and we're going to lose if we go in there. We should just go back to Egypt. See, the problem with Israel there is that they lost sight of who God is. They forgot about how great he was and the big things that he did. I mean, as they were coming out of Egypt, they got up against this thing called the Red Sea. Maybe you've heard this story. And Pharaoh's army was coming behind them, and they thought, we're done. We should have just stayed in Egypt. And God was like, hey, Moses, just lift up your rod there over the sea. And he parted the waters, and they walked through, this is the amazing thing, on dry ground. They forgot about that. They forgot about how God had done some amazing things and how he showed up in power there on Mount Sinai as he was giving them the Ten Commandments. They forgot about all these wonderful things that they did, and they were grumbling about it. And sometimes, church, we can get like that. Individually, we can get like that. As a church, we can get like that we lose sight of who God is. So how do we go against that? Well, we need to make sure that we're serving with rejoicing. Rejoicing is kind of the opposite there of grumbling. This is what Paul says, first of all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, rejoice always, pray constantly, Give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So rejoicing, prayer, and thankfulness is God's will for us. There's no wiggle room there. There's no way for us to get around that and say, well, he doesn't know my circumstance. I think he does. I think he understands your circumstance far better than you do. And that's what we're supposed to do. Paul, in Philippians 4, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Now, here's one thing I know about Scripture. If it's in the Bible, it's important. If it's repeated, it's really important. And so here he even says, I'm going to say it, and then I'm going to say it again, rejoice. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Well, I have a question. What is the joy of your heart? What is the joy that when you're just going through life, what brings you joy? Certainly, I think family can bring us joy. I think friends can bring us joy. But listen, if those are the things that we're relying on, they will fail us. Is your job bringing you joy? You're not going to have it all the rest of your life, probably. Is your status bringing you joy? What's bringing you joy? If it's not God and his work, then it's in the wrong place. Our joy is in the wrong place. If we have God's glory in mind, then it is a joy to work hard to serve him. God has never said that working for him is going to be easy. He's never said it's going to be a piece of cake. He's always said it's work. It takes us to dig in and work together, and it's hard sometimes. But it's a joy when we have his glory in mind. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 16, when he first went to the city of Philippi? We've talked about this a number of times. That he was in prison there, he was beaten, he was accused of inciting a riot. Really, he was just sharing the gospel. And he's in prison, and if anyone, I think, had a cause for grumbling, it was Paul in that prison. It wasn't fair. He was just trying to love on people and tell them about Jesus. That's all he was trying to do. And he got beaten. And he was a Roman citizen. That should have never happened. But what does it say that he did there in that jail cell? It said that he and Silas were singing hymns. They were rejoicing. They were praising God in that moment. The psalmist in Psalm 100 writes, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. There needs to be joy in our hearts. There needs to be gladness in our life. And that comes when we put serving God first and foremost and doing it with rejoicing rather than with grumbling. But then not only serving without grumbling, but serving without arguing. To argue is to exchange or express diverging or opposite views, typically in a heated or angry way. Now, I'm grateful that we live in a country where this has not been prevalent in recent days at all. There's been no arguing. There's been nothing like that going on at all. And I confess, again, growing up, I was great at arguing with my parents. But it says we're supposed to serve without arguing. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, arguing reflects a legal connotation of disputing and may refer, at least in part, to the practice of going to civil courts to settle their differences. And what was happening there, we can look in 1 Corinthians and see how the people were going to court against their church members because they didn't like what was going on in the church. And Paul's like, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to argue with each other. Because to argue about serving is to place yourself above and as more important than the group which you are to serve. If we jump back to the beginning of Philippians chapter 2 that we looked at a number of weeks ago, let's remind ourselves of what Paul said there. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal, do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Arguing flies directly in the face of God's command in this passage. And so we're not supposed to serve that way. We're supposed to serve with harmony. serve with harmony. When we are focused on one goal, we can each use our individual gifts, talents, and abilities to serve God by serving others and reach people with the gospel. Now, harmony does not mean that we're all robots and we just blindly follow along and do the same thing. Harmony does not mean that there will not be a difference of opinions. Harmony does not mean that we won't disagree. We're not talking about uniformity, and we've talked about that before. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. Harmony and walking in unity is where we're saying, I am going to lay aside differences for the sake of the mission. That I understand that I might feel this way, but others might feel this way, and for the sake of the gospel, I'm going to lay those things aside so that I'm serving in harmony. Let's be honest, sometimes that's hard, isn't it? Because sometimes we think, man, I'm absolutely right about this. And I know that I'm absolutely right, and I'm going to show everybody that I'm absolutely right. Can I tell you, that's the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude to have. When we have a spirit and attitude of harmony, we're saying, what are we trying to accomplish here? What am I trying to accomplish in my life? What am I trying to accomplish through our church? What am I trying to accomplish? Well, I'm trying to accomplish reaching people with the gospel and seeing God get the glory. And so when Paul here in verses 1 through 4, when he goes back and says, we all have the same goal and the same mindset, he's saying, let's forget about all those other things. What's the end result? What are we trying to do? But harmony is also using our unique gifting and talents and abilities to serve God. We all have different gifts and talents and abilities. We're not supposed to look exactly the same. We're supposed to be diverse. We're not supposed to talk the same. We need to be diverse. We're not supposed to act the same. We need to be diverse. We need to be that way so that we can reach more people. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, said, I'm going to, whatever it is, whoever the group is, I'm going to focus on them so I can reach the more. I've become all things to all people so I can reach the more. Let me be honest. You are going to be able to reach people that I will never be able to reach because of your personality, because of your relationship with them. The same way, I will be able to reach people that you will never be able to reach. We need to be putting aside those things, working in harmony so that we can see the gospel go forward. Here's something we need to understand. If we do not have a positive attitude towards each other and towards our mission, we cannot have a positive impact on the culture and community around us. We are not supposed to be some isolated group of people that we come in here and we lock the doors and don't let anyone else in. We're not supposed to be some isolated group of people that we just come together and we don't ever connect with anyone around us. That is not the mission of the church. That is not the mission that God has called us to. And so we need to make sure that with this positive attitude, we can have a positive testimony. Look there in verse 15. This is what he says, "So that you may be blameless and pure, children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation, among whom you shine like stars in the world." Now, you might be sitting here and saying, what's the big deal about whether we're living in harmony and have a positive testimony around us? Well, Proverbs 22 says this, "A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold." Our testimony individually and as a church is one of the most valuable and important things that we have. I like to encourage people when they're talking with someone and sharing the gospel with them, sometimes we don't always know what to say. So sometimes we just need to tell our story. Tell your story about what Jesus did in your life. That is your testimony. And the great thing about your story is it's your story. You get to share what God has done in your life and be able to connect with people. But if we're living in a way that we're constantly fighting and quarreling and grumbling and arguing, we're not going to have a positive testimony around us, are we? So we need to make sure that we have this testimony. So let's look at these words here that Paul uses. First of all, he used the word blameless. Blameless means above reproach. Now, this does not mean sinless perfection. God, this is a great thing. God does not expect any of us to be perfect. Can I get an amen on that? That's a pretty good point right there. Right? God doesn't expect any of us to be perfect. He knows that we struggle with this sin nature. But he does expect that we're constantly looking more and more like him because we're constantly growing and maturing and changing for his honor and glory. This word blameless here is the same word used in Luke chapter 1 talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's John the Baptist's parents. And as they were talking about them, he said these were men, a man and a woman that were blameless above everything else. They were above reproach. To be above reproach means that you live out the gospel so fully that there is not even a hint or a mention of any wrongdoing in your life. This way is how you would think of it. If you live above reproach, if someone were to say something negative, everyone else would be like, no, not that person. That's not them. That's not how they live. That's not how they talk. That's not how they think. That's not how they act. That's not them. They live too much like Jesus Christ. They look too much like God in order for us to have a good testimony. That needs to be true, that we are blameless. So when people look at you or they look at our church, they would say, no, that can't be true. That can't be true at all because they are blameless. They are above reproach. But then he also says pure. Pure is a state of ritual cleanness or free of guilt and sin. Matthew 10, chapter 16, or sorry, chapter 10, verse 16, it says there that it talks about being harmless or innocent, pure as doves. That's who we're supposed to be. In Romans chapter 16, Paul says this, the report of your obedience has reached everyone. Therefore, I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, yet innocent about what is evil. That word innocent is the same word there as pure. And what Paul is saying is that you need to understand what the truth is, what's good. And those things that are bad, you should be absolutely clueless. You shouldn't have any understanding of that. Those things that are evil and wicked, it shouldn't be anything. You should be innocent of those so that no one can ever name something and say, oh, yeah, that's probably true of that person. That's probably true of that church. We're supposed to be innocent, pure of what is evil. But then he also says that we are faultless children of God. And this is free from guilt, spot, or stain. If we were to go back into the Old Testament and in Numbers, in Leviticus, we see God lay out the plan for the sacrifices. And we see how he talks about what the sacrifice is to be, what it's for, how the ritual is supposed to be carried out, all of those sort of things. And here's something that's very important. If they were bringing a grain or a flour offering, you know what that had to be? That had to be the best and the most clean grain or flour. It was to be milled in such a way that it was absolutely fine and perfect. If you were bringing a bull or a lamb or a goat, it had to be the best of your flock. It had to be no injuries, no sickness. It had to be pure. It wasn't something you looked at and said, well, this one will do because I don't really like that one. The idea was that they were bringing God the best. When Paul talks here about being faultless children of God, he's saying you're supposed to be the best. Now, that doesn't mean that we walk around and say, look at me, I'm the best. Put a little badge on and say the best. That's not who we're supposed to be, right? But that the way we live out our lives is like we are that sacrifice in the Old Testament. Because what did Paul say in Romans 12? He says that we are living sacrifices. You know what a living sacrifice does? A living sacrifice is that which crawls back up on the altar every single day and says, God, here I am. And I can put myself on this altar because of the testimony I'm living out, that I'm blameless and pure and faultless child of God. And then the next day, that living sacrifice, you know what it does? It just crawls right back up on that altar again. It says, God, here I am. And that next day, and that next day. That's what Paul is talking about here, our testimony being faultless. The reason that we are and can continue to be faultless is not because of our own righteousness, but because of the blood of the Lamb of God. You see, at that moment of salvation, we are made faultless. We call that justification. But as we go through life, we can be continually made faultless again and again, we call that sanctification, meaning that we are set apart, we are holy. That's who we are to be. That is to be our testimony, church, personally and corporately as a body of believers. That we need to be living out that testimony. We are to be faultless in the midst of sinfulness. Look with me in Genesis chapter 6. You talk about Noah. And this is what it says about the generation at that time and about Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5, when the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Stop right there for a minute. Sometimes I think about our culture and our world, and I think about how evil and wicked it is. But then sometimes I look at Scripture and I say, you know, I honestly don't think we're back to that level yet, where it says that every scheme and every thought in his mind was continually evil. We've got a lot of evil in our world. We've got a lot of people who are this way, but I don't think we're quite back there yet. I think that God is saying to us as Christians, hey, you know what? I'm going to give you a little bit more time, church, to go and be who I've wanted you to be for a long time. I think that for far too long in our country, the church really kind of stepped out of public life. We kind of stepped out of government. We kind of began to believe the lie that there needed to be a separation. So what did we see? Well, we saw the Bible and we saw prayer come out of our schools. We saw a court case that legalized the murder of millions of innocent babies. We saw a sexual revolution. We saw drug use. We saw all of these things take place because we weren't the church that we were supposed to be. And I think we have the opportunity in front of us that we need to have that testimony. We need to be reaching into all avenues, all areas of public life. That we don't take no for an answer, but we lovingly share the gospel with others. Look back here in Genesis and see what it says about Noah. It says, verse 7, then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind, whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Verses 8 and 9 are so important. Noah, however, found favor in the sight of the Lord. These are the family records of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. Noah walked with God. We are living in a crooked and an evil and a perverted world. And I wonder sometimes, does God sit there and say this about our country and about our world? Man, I hate that I made them. And in this passage, we see that really there was only one family that was doing what God wanted. I would like to think that we have many more than just one family in our world living for God and doing what he wanted. Walking with him. That's the culture that we live in. We need to live like Noah, where it says he was righteous, he was blameless, he found favor in the sight of the Lord, and he walked with God. When we live that way, you know what we get to do? We get to shine like stars. Think about the darkest night, and I love the fact here where we live that there's not a whole lot of man-made light going on. In fact, on our street, we have some street lamps, but they haven't been turned on. They're just off all the time, and we're talking about turning them back on, but right now they're off. So when you walk outside, it's dark out there. And maybe you've been somewhere, maybe you've been camping, or you've been out where there's just no man-made light around, and you look up and you see the stars, and I mean, they are just right. It feels like you could just reach up and touch them. You could maybe grab one out of the sky. They're so dark. It's so dark, and the lights are shining so brightly. That is the picture of who we are to be. And you say, yeah, but my light doesn't shine very far. In the darkness, it shines further than you think. That's who we need to be. We need to shine like stars. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son. He says, I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you and appoint you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. What a great picture of the gospel. Remember last week we talked about that we need to be like the moon. We don't have our own light, but we reflect the light of the sun. Jesus is the light of the world. When we have God living inside of us, that light should be shining through like stars in the night. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes and says this, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up." By the way, that's an important verse. You know why we keep doing what we're doing? You know why we keep sharing the gospel even when people say no? You know why we keep meeting together to worship even though it's not the cool thing to do anymore? Is because we were shown mercy. Don't give up. Don't give up. Verse 2, "Instead, we've renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ." I love that phrase right there in verse 4. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. When we are sharing the gospel, when we are living out the gospel through our service, through our works, it is shining like stars in the dark world around us. And then there at the end, he says, "Let light shine out of darkness." That same God who shone light, who brought light with his word. Before there was a light source, before there was a sun and the moon and the stars, he brought light with his word. He's put that light into our hearts and our lives. Not so that we could cover it up and keep it for ourselves, but so that we could broadcast it. When I was growing up, I liked to read. I still like to read. But I can remember many times being told to go to bed and, you know, put the lights out and everything. So you know what I would do? Is I would get my flashlight. And I would crawl under my blankets, and I'd pull that blanket up over, and I would have that flashlight, and I would read under there so that nobody could see the light. Church, too many times, that's what we do. Is we say, "I have the gospel, but man, I don't want to offend anybody by it." The gospel is an offense. It is a stumbling block. We're not supposed to hold on to it. We're supposed to give it away and shine it. And when we are serving God by serving others, you know what we get to do? Shine that light. We talked last week about our Southern Baptist disaster relief, and how they went and made meals and allowed people to take showers and did laundry and all those sort of things. And then they got a chance to give away Bibles, and they got a chance to share the gospel, and people got saved. James tells us that faith without works is dead. In other words, if we just show up and we sit in these nice chairs and we sing some good music, we hear a message, and then we go out and it has never changed us, never affected us, it doesn't cause us to go and serve, then we should really question our faith. Because the Bible says it's dead. When we understand mercy in our lives, it causes us to go and show mercy to others around us. But how can we shine as stars? How can we shine the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, if we do not have a positive, harmonious attitude? When we grumble and argue, we're always looking inward. But when we're rejoicing and harmonious, we're always looking outward. Church, that's how we need to be, personally and corporately. Let's look at three takeaways real briefly. Very basic, very simple, but hopefully a little thought-provoking. Number one, is my attitude positive or negative? Is my attitude positive or negative when it comes to serving God and serving others? Do I have a positive attitude, or am I just a negative Nelly on those things? Number two, is my testimony positive or negative? Your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, your friends, would they say you have a positive attitude, a positive testimony, or a negative one? And then number three, is our testimony positive or negative? I mean, Spring Valley. Is our testimony a positive testimony? We have opportunity in December to serve our community through the gift. We're going to have other opportunities coming up where we're going to be intentionally going into the community to minister to serve, to meet real needs. Not just to do those things, but to share the gospel with them. So my prayer is that we as individuals will do that, and we as a church will do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we come to this time of invitation, of reflection? I just want you to answer those questions that I just put before you. I can't answer that question for you, but you can. Is your attitude positive or negative? Is your testimony positive or negative? I think we can see clearly from the Word of God here that we are commanded to have a positive attitude, not to be grumbling, not to be arguing. We're commanded to have a positive testimony where we're blameless and we're pure, we're faultless, and we're shining as brilliant stars. Maybe this morning you just need to kind of say, God, would you help me to change my attitude? Lord, would you help me to change my testimony, what people around me experience about me, what they know about me? God, help me to serve others so that I can share the gospel with them. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have entrusted us with this ministry of reconciliation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be men and women who serve in a positive way for your glory. That we can see many come to faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you, that today they would understand their need is great, but the Savior is greater. Father, I pray that each of us will have understood and believed that Jesus is God and he died on the cross in our place for our sins. And he was buried and rose again on the third day, proving that he is God and that he has power over sin, over death, and over Satan. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not understand, that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, there may be some of us in here this morning that we're struggling with negativity, that we're refusing to serve, refusing to be positive in any way. And God, I pray that you would break down those walls in our hearts so that we can be the church that you want us to be. That we can be one that is outwardly focused, not inwardly focused. God, forgive us of the sin of disbelief and of negativity. Help us to move forward. Lord, you've given us a great mandate, and you've given us a great opportunity in this day to do it, and I pray that we would be diligent about doing it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.